Today's Bible reading comes from Luke 19, 28 through 40, and Mark 16, 41 to 20. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they kept quiet, the stones would cry out.' Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well.' After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." This is the word of the Lord.
I was wondering, have you ever watched a child dance with all their might, full of joy, just enjoying that moment in life? It's a beautiful sight, and one which for me personally brings joy to my heart when I see such a thing. You know, I remember dancing like that as a child. It would happen when Dad would play the song Old Man Emu. I would dance and run around the coffee table in our lounge room as crazy as you can imagine, singing, she can't fly, but I'm telling you, she can run the pants of a kangaroo. I think it's John Williamson. I think my dad was a big fan of John Williamson. I would have been somewhere in around the age of 3 to 5, I suppose. It wasn't last year. But you know, King David, he did dance like that as an adult one day when he was king. In 2 Samuel 6, the Ark of the Covenant has been brought back to Jerusalem. And we're told that David danced with only his linen ephod, which was his underwear. And we're told that David danced with all his might. He did not care what anyone thought. He just did it because he was just so full of joy. And actually, he wanted people to see him dance in such a fashion so that they would know that if this is acceptable, an acceptable way for the king to worship God, then everyone has permission to celebrate God's goodness in like manner. And you know what? David got challenged for doing this by Michal, one of Saul's daughters, who was very upset by David, the lack of decorum and modesty, saying, "You should be ashamed of yourself, being half naked in front of the slave girls." David's response is priceless. "I will celebrate the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. As for those who saw me, they will respect me." You know, you have to look out for false respectability. There are many people who will claim the responsible position because they don't find the free joy of others acceptable. You only have to go back to my parents' generation, which is, if you admit it, probably most of your generation, to find a church culture which looked down on the type of dancing which was expressed by King David himself. It wasn't proper, nor respectable, or the responsible thing for people to do. And I'm not sure what it is, but there are just those who see the free expression of joy and happiness without any concern for appearances and give their disapproval. It happens in our story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem on the young donkey. The people are like, yes, this is it. Jesus, the King of the Jews, has come. Here he is, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. This is the moment Israel has been waiting for. The one that Israel, that us Jews have been waiting for hundreds of years, and the one who God has promised. And a large group of disciples, they're laying down their cloaks on the ground to make a smooth path for the donkey. And they're grabbing branches from the palm trees, and they're waving them. And they're putting them down too while shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. A large group of disciples have no concern for what they look like and what others will think of them. They are just praising God for his faithful goodness. But as they exuberantly sing the praises of Jesus and God and spontaneously making this path for the donkey, the Pharisees are not happy. They're not happy about it, and they want it to stop. This is not right. Adults acting like children with no sense of dignity and maturity. And so the Pharisees are like, Jesus, look, Jesus, your disciples are making quite the scene here. Their rambunctious behavior is really inappropriate. Perhaps they were even thinking that these ignorant people, that they didn't understand that Rome, what Rome would do if they found out about this commotion, about people talking about the King of the Jews. But whatever their full motive is, the Pharisees criticize the disciples' free, joyous behavior as unacceptable, saying to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Now, of course, the Pharisees also don't want the whole of Jerusalem to witness this event. Maybe they'll then get caught up in the celebrations and believe that Jesus is the Christ too. This is, of course, what happens. Jesus ends up creating quite the stir this day and creating quite excitement in Jerusalem. So the Pharisees, in wanting the disciples to act with more decorum, with their ulterior motive of keeping Jesus' popularity to a minimum through suppressing the disciples' enthusiasm, is shown. But Jesus does not respond in the way the Pharisees want him to. Instead of doing anything about it, he openly approves of what they're doing, replying, I tell you, if they keep silent, the stones will cry out. And this figure of speech was used by Jesus to tell the Pharisees that this celebration of him coming to Jerusalem was very important. And it was good, and it was right, and it ought to be celebrated in some way, and would be celebrated. And it would be impossible to restrain these people, and improper to do so. And I'm sure in any case that Jesus had a huge smile on his face at this heartwarming moment, even though a brief moment. At this heartwarming moment of time, Jesus seeing the crowd gathering and praising God, and for this short period of time, get right who he is and what is happening. The coming of the Messiah to Jerusalem. But just following our Bible reading, Jesus will then turn his thoughts on what will happen to Jerusalem when the people stop recognizing him for who he is. and speaks of Jerusalem's destruction because it did not recognize the time of God's coming to it. So when the voices do stop proclaiming Jesus to be the King of the Jews, in a sense the stones of the temple and of Jerusalem do shout out that Israel missed God's coming to it through the destruction of the stones and the temple. What the story of David dancing and that of the disciples shouting the praises of Jesus have in common is the willingness through joy of people to forego their self-consciousness and proclaiming with enthusiasm God's goodness because of that great joy in recognizing that just amazing goodness of God. That self-consciousness which can so often prevent us from speaking and acting is diminished. And often that self-consciousness that we carry with us in normal times will cause us to bring in inaction in our lives. But it's a deceptive inaction because it's one that we understand as prudence. You will even lie to yourself that what you're doing is prudent when actually it's your self-consciousness. I remember sitting in college and hearing a guest speaker. And they said in this talk that none of you really believe in the existence of hell. And I thought to myself, I'm pretty sure I do. But he made the observation that our actions revealed a different belief. Because if we truly believed that hell was real, then we would be spending every waking minute of our lives out in the world trying to save people from going there. We would be out on the street corners, the parks, our workplaces, our community groups, everywhere telling people the gospel. Now, my response in my head upon hearing this, as I'm listening to it, was, well, that's not true, because, well, the reason why I'm not out there every minute of the waking days of life trying to convince people just in the streets and highways and byways is because I'm not convinced that it's the most effective method of getting people to be a part of the kingdom of God. And this may well be true. It certainly is true for certain ways that I've seen it practiced. Because I haven't seen much street preaching done in a way which actually interacts well with people. You know, they have that image. You know, I've seen it a few times of people standing on the street corner just preaching damnation to people. Saying they're going to go to hell. And so they need to turn and repent and people just walk past. But I also had to admit to myself, to be honest, I hadn't really explored whether there was a way to share faith with strangers in an effective manner. To the whole, I don't think it's a very effective approach. It was actually an excuse that I was hiding behind. And behind that excuse was my willful ignorance around sharing my faith effectively. I didn't want to know if there was an effective way, because that way I didn't have to do it. And so that left me with a conundrum. Is my unwillingness to share about Jesus proof I didn't really believe in him? Well, no. And for that reason, I have on a few occasions plucked up the courage to talk about my faith at this stage. I've done it more so since then, but at this stage I have plucked up the courage a few times to do this because of my concern for someone. So if I do believe in heaven and hell, then what is going on? Well, the obvious is going on. In the few times I had done it, it took a lot of effort to overcome the resistance of my self-consciousness. I didn't want to subject myself to having an awkward conversation. I'm uncomfortable with sharing about Jesus with people when I don't know if they're already a Christian. So the real reason why I don't share about my faith more often is all about me, not how people would receive it. For the most part, it's about me. At the end of Mark's Gospel, Jesus gives the disciples some instructions, similar to what we hear at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus says to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And then he goes on to list some signs that will accompany the disciples as they preach the good news. Now, you might be more familiar with Matthew's wording, where he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Now, both have the same intent behind them. The people of God are to go and share the gospel with all the people of the world and invite them to be Jesus' disciples too. We have been given a directive. No ifs, no buts, no maybes, no excuses. However, if you're like me, then you do have to make excuses. And it's based around your self-consciousness. And your self-consciousness will get in the road of you fulfilling the Great Commission. This is why we have to die to our self-consciousness. Lay it aside. Overcome it. Our self-consciousness is part of our personality which is aware of and concerned about what other people think of us. It also knows the uncomfortableness which accompanies bringing up conversations that we don't want to have, which include conversations about Jesus who don't believe in him yet. Today, I'm not going to go into how we can more effectively and less uncomfortably do sharing of our faith. We will look at these as part of our series after Easter. However, no matter what strategies we put in place, there comes a moment when we have to be willing to overcome the uncomfortableness we experience when we share the gospel. It's kind of like being faced with hopping into a cold stream or a cold pool. There comes a moment when you just have to take that step or that jump. Now, letting go of our self-consciousness is more than just sharing faith, too. It's an important part of it, it's more than that. It could be overcoming our fear of praying out loud, or doing Bible readings, or any time you personally find it uncomfortable to put yourself out there. This is all part of it. And this is obviously more difficult for those of you who are introverts. But, you know, we all face weaknesses of our personalities. However, the reality is this. When we're dealing with sharing our faith, people's eternity is on the line. And we have a responsibility to share about Jesus in the best way we can to give people the most compelling invitation to follow Jesus as we can. Whatever that entails as in its entirety. Family, friends, neighbors, community members, complete strangers. Now there are a few elements which can help us in overcoming our human self-consciousness. The first is what we've seen in the story of disciples, of them celebrating the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem. And this is about being filled with the joy of the good news. Knowing how good the good news is and celebrating it. And this is an important aspect of being able to overcome our reservations at sharing about Jesus. And we can just see the effectiveness of that sort of enthusiasm. Because the disciples were able to stir up all Jerusalem through their enthusiasm about Jesus being the Messiah. So, it's a way of overcoming. It's also a way of showing the genuineness of what we're saying. I mean, have you ever seen a new Christian who's just experienced the touch of Jesus in their lives for the first time come alive, and they can't but help share about Jesus. And it's a wonderful, heartwarming moment which would put most of us to shame. And it's like watching a young child dance unashamedly in the joy of life. When we're filled with joy, it's just so much easier to not care about what others think of us and what will happen if we have an uncomfortable conversation. The second is that we need to be inspired to boldness. And this is where we choose to be bold. We make a decision to be bold. We take the steps necessary to overcome our resistance to sharing. This is possible through seeing examples of sharing done well. Maybe given opportunities to practice sharing in safe environments. Knowing the best approaches to sharing. Having sharing techniques which we are most comfortable with, which connect with us. Building boldness for most people is a process, a lifelong process. A gradual progression that you get better at. But you have to be willing to step by step to step out in faith. You don't have to start out as Billy Graham. And if you found it difficult to share your faith, don't try and just be Billy Graham. Because you'll just find yourself very quickly not. Be comfortable that I'm just going to take little steps. Over time, I'm going to become more comfortable and confident at sharing. We also have to know that someone choosing to not become a disciple of Jesus's is not failure. It is not failure. We are not called to convince every person to be a follower of Christ because we can't. It's up for people to make themselves. We are to ask to offer every person we can, the opportunity to follow Christ. So there are many ways which our self-consciousness gets in the road of a serving Jesus. From unwillingness to read the Bible with a friend or spouse, not praying for a person while with that person as they're going through a time of need, to not speaking about church at our work or with our friends. But the greatest impact our self-consciousness can have is getting in the road of us fulfilling the Great Commission and not preaching the gospel ever using words. So let us be filled with the knowledge and joy of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and be determined to be bold for Jesus, because people are counting on us to tell them the gospel so that they are given the opportunity to believe and be baptized and to be saved. Amen.